Steps to Personal Revival, Chapter 4. What differences can we expect? What advantage do we have with a life filled with the Holy Spirit? What do we lose when we don't pray for the Holy Ghost? A comparison between carnal and spiritual Christianity. The consequences of carnal Christianity have already been partially listed for individual persons. Some of the consequences express themselves as follows. The person is not saved in this condition. See Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, and Revelation 3:16. God's love, the agape love, isn't in the person. See Romans 5:5 and Galatians 5:22. They are completely dependent on their human love. The lust of the flesh isn't broken. Galatians 5:16. The person hasn't been strengthened with power through his Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 and 17. Christ does not live in this person. 1 John 3:24. The person hasn't received the power to witness for Christ. Acts 1, verse 8. The person acts in a human way that can easily cause rivalry and tensions. See 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. As a rule, it is harder for this person to accept admonition. Their prayer life may be inadequate. The person only has human abilities to forgive and not to bear a grudge. The carnal Christian acts at times like a natural man. Paul says, "Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" 1 Corinthians 3:3. Other times his actions are like those of the spiritual person, although he lives by his own power and abilities. The spiritual Christian experiences the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:16-21, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Effects of carnal Christianity. I am sorry for the losses in my family and in my churches, where I worked as a pastor as a result of my lack of the Holy Spirit. It is also true in this area that we can lead no one further than we ourselves have journeyed. We also need to realize that a personal deficiency of the Holy Spirit in individual persons in the family and church adds up or multiplies. Children and youth. Carnal Christianity is a breeding ground for a liberal Christian life. People ignorantly try with good intentions to do what they can't do and then search for a way out. Is this the reason we are losing so many of our youth? Have we in ignorance or for other reasons set an example for our children and young people of carnal Christianity? As a result, did they become carnal Christians and hence have to struggle with discouragement? Is this the reason why many don't take it very seriously or don't come to church anymore or have left the church? Not long ago, an older brother told his church, and I quote, "There is a reason for the problems we have today in our own lives and in the lives of our youth. The older generation has failed to understand the working of the Holy Ghost and to be filled by him," unquote. This quotation is from Pastor Gary F. Williams. May I remind you again of the consequence of lukewarmness, no complete surrender to Christ. And I quote from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 963. Half-hearted Christians are worse than infidels, for their deceptive words and noncommittal position lead many astray. The infidel shows his colors. The lukewarm Christian deceives both parties. He is neither a good worldling nor a good Christian. Satan uses him to do a work that no one else can do. Unquote. However, if we live spiritually, we can show our children the way to God's help. From the book Child Guidance, page 69, we read, "Teach your children that it is their privilege to receive every day the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let Christ find you his helping hand to carry out his purposes. By prayer, you may gain an experience that will make your ministry for your children a perfect success, unquote. We taught our sons to pray, but did we teach them to pray daily for the Holy Ghost? Or did we know that ourselves? At the time, my wife and I didn't know it. I'm thankful that God overlooked this time where we lacked knowledge, but as a consequence, how much loss occurred. What wonderful children spiritual parents will have when they daily commit themselves to Jesus and pray for the Holy Ghost. Atmosphere. Divine love or only being nice to each other? What difference is there in the atmosphere in marriages and families, church and fellowship with carnal or spiritual Christians if the power of God is missing for a disciplined life? If God's love is missing and the power of sin isn't broken, or if these things are present through God's grace? Conservative carnal Christians tend to criticize. This isn't good. Although we have to talk about God's good alternatives, we should at the same time realize that essential change will only happen when the change comes from within. Liberals tend not to take things seriously and adapt to worldly methods. God cannot bless either. Joseph Kidder discovered the following general condition of the church today. I quote, lethargy, superficiality, worldliness, lack of generosity, ministers are burned out, teenagers are leaving the church, weak self-discipline, plans without any real background or result, a chronic lack of strong and dedicated men, unquote. The cause of our problem is the lack of our connection with Jesus, John 15, 1-5, and too much trust in human efforts, Zechariah 4:6. Kidder also sees the solution in a life filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:8. Jesus gave us a new command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, John 13:34 and 35. To love as Jesus does means to love with divine love, agape. We can only do this when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. From the book Acts of the Apostles, page 551, we read, supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another. This is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can bestow. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle, a permanent power. The unconsecrated heart cannot originate or produce it. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is it found. Unquote. I think there is a difference if we are only nice to each other, or if we go beyond that and love with God's love. From the book Testimonies to the Church, Volume 4, page 348, we read, by putting on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, 99 of 100 of the troubles which so terribly embitter life might be saved, unquote. God's Word indicates in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3-8, something about marital life. Among other things, these verses speak about living in sanctification and respectability within marriage. It is contrasted to the passionate lust of the Gentiles, since it mentions a life of sanctification 3 times and also having the Holy Ghost. We realize that a life with the Holy Ghost can and should change our marriage relationships as well. God meant for us to have great joy and fulfillment in our marital life. Does this show us that God wants to help us deal with loving tenderness rather than with lust? Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. John 17:21. William G. Johnson says, many Adventists still have to comprehend what it means to be one with Christ. In the past, we've probably not attached enough importance to it or hitched up the horse at the wrong end. Unquote. Christ is in us when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Spiritual Christianity contributes to having our prayers answered by the Lord. From Selected Messages, Book 1, page 386, we read, when God's people are one in the unity of the Spirit, all of Phariseeism, all of self-righteousness, which was the sin of the Jewish nation, will be expelled from all hearts. God will make known the mystery which hath been hidden for ages. He will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. unquote. Corrective counseling. Will there be an effect on corrective counseling when it is not done or hardly done with God's love? What decisions will a church make which is composed largely of carnal Christians, or that even has a carnal pastor or president? When I think back on my work as a pastor, then I have the impression that spiritual church members tend to bring fallen members back to reason. And when the person repents and confesses, then the counseling has fulfilled its purpose. Sometimes carnal Christians tend to use counseling as punishment and even misuse it to exercise power. See Matthew 18:15-17, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1-4, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, and James 5 verse 19. God's prophetic word for the last days. God has the custom of revealing important developments through His prophets, Amos 3:7. Thus He gave important prophetic messages for the last days through Ellen G. White. Today, we would call it an update. According to Ellen White, these messages are relevant until Jesus comes again. The following is an excerpt from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 605. This material was not included in Steps to Personal Revival, but the reader will find this helpful. Quote, I took the precious Bible and surrounded it with several testimonies for the church given for the people of God. Here, said I, the cases of nearly all are met. The sins they are to shun are pointed out. The counsel that they desire can be found here, given for other cases situated similarly to themselves. God has been pleased to give you line upon line and precept upon precept. But there are not many of you that really know what is contained in the testimonies. You are not familiar with the Scriptures. If you had made God's Word your study with a desire to reach the Bible standard and attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies. It is because you have neglected to acquaint yourselves with God's inspired book that He has sought to reach you by simple, direct testimonies, calling your attention to the words of inspiration which you had neglected to obey, and urging you to fashion your lives in accordance with its pure and elevated teachings. The Lord designs to warn you, to reprove, to counsel through the testimonies given, and to impress your minds with the importance of the truth of His Word. The written testimonies are not to give new light, but to impress vividly upon the heart the truths of inspiration already revealed. Man's duty to God and to his fellow man has been distinctly specified in God's Word. Yet but few of you are obedient to the light given. Additional truth is not brought out, but God has through the testimonies simplified the great truths already given and in His own chosen way brought them before the people to awaken and impress the mind with them, that all may be left without excuse. Pride, self-love, selfishness, hatred, envy, and jealousy have beclouded the perceptive powers, and the truth, which would make you wise unto salvation, has lost its power to charm and control the mind. The very essential principles of godliness are not understood because there is not a hungering and thirsting for Bible knowledge, purity of heart, and holiness of life. The testimonies are not to belittle the Word of God, but to exalt it and attract minds to it, that the beautiful simplicity of truth may impress all. I said further, as the Word of God is walled in with these books and pamphlets, so has God walled you in with reproofs, counsels, warnings, and encouragements. Here you are crying before God in the anguish of your souls for more light. I am authorized from God to tell you that not another ray of light through the testimonies will shine upon your pathway until you make a practical use of the light already given. The Lord has walled you about with light, but you have not appreciated the light. You have trampled upon it. While some have despised the light, others have neglected it or followed it but indifferently. A few have set their hearts to obey the light, which God has been pleased to give them. Unquote. Since her counsel includes lifestyle change, reproof, admonitions, etc., a spiritual person can more easily accept it than a carnal person. But just because someone takes these counsels seriously, it does not automatically mean that they are spiritual. It would be wise to think about the words in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he, the prophet, speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This shows us clearly that the message from a true prophet doesn't have to do with that person, but rather with God himself. How can we know if someone is a true prophet? God's Word gives us 5 test points. A true prophet must comply with all 5 points. 1. Their way of life. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Matthew 7:15-20. 2. Fulfillment of prophecies. Deuteronomy 18:21-22. With the exception of conditional prophecies, an example would be Jonah. 3. Call for loyalty to God and His Word. Deuteronomy 13:1-5. 4. Recognize Jesus as a true person and the true God. 1 John 4:1-3. 5. Agree with the teachings of the Bible. John 17:17. All of God's commands, including His counsel through the prophets, are for our own good. That is why they are exceptionally valuable. Hence, spiritual people can obey in God's power and with joy, and know that it contributes to success in life. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Author Philip Simon states the following about the relationship between a life with the Holy Ghost and the words of a true prophet, and I quote, "Whoever rejects the prophetic word closes themselves to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. The result today is no different than it was then, loss of a relationship with God and being open to negative influences." Unquote. Planning and strategy. An important task is to search for good solutions and methods for the duties within the church and in mission work. It is a question of our plans and strategies. It mainly has to do with strengthening the church spiritually and winning more souls. I have been baptized for 65 years and have been a minister for 43 years. We have developed an abundance of programs and methods. We were very industrious. In this context, I have to think again about the words of Dwight Nelson at the General Conference session in 2005. And I quote, "Our church has exhaustively developed admirable forms, plans, and programs. But if we don't finally admit our spiritual bankruptcy, lack of the Holy Spirit, which has taken hold of many of us ministers and leaders, we will never go beyond our pro forma Christianity." Unquote. In the same tenor, Dennis Smith says the following in his book, 40 Days, Prayers and Devotions to Prepare for the Second Coming. Quote, "I have nothing against plans, programs, and methods, but I'm afraid that we often depend on these things to move God's work forward. Plans, programs, and methods will not complete God's work. Great speakers, wonderful Christian concerts, satellite broadcasts won't end God's work. God's Spirit will end the work. God's Spirit that speaks and serves through Spirit-filled men and women." Unquote. Baptism and winning souls. The Bible shows us that the Holy Ghost is a crucial prerequisite for winning people to Christ. See the book of Acts. In Germany, we have on the one hand churches which are growing, and on the other hand, churches which are stagnant or shrinking. Worldwide, the number of members in our church has grown 20-fold in the last 60 years. We can certainly list many reasons for this situation in Germany, but one thing is clear for me. The main reason is the lack of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, this problem has intensely preoccupied us. We have developed or adapted many plans and programs. We have seen that a lack of the Holy Ghost in this great effort has led to a loss of funds and time since we pursued unnecessary or unsuccessful ways. 2 quotations from Testimonies to the Church illustrate this situation. The first one is from Volume 6 of Testimonies to the Church, page 370. "The Lord does not now work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members, in other words, carnal Christians, have on new converts?" Unquote. The second one is from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 189. "If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is only one." Unquote. On the other hand, we have baptisms of people who aren't prepared sufficiently. From Manuscript 148, 1897, we read, "The new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the churches. Many, so many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They've been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ." Unquote. This was written in 1897. What is the situation like today? The problem is, whoever isn't born again hasn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3:5. Isn't it true that we meet with a lack of the Holy Ghost in every area? The Holy Ghost and preaching. God tells us the following about the meaning of the Holy Ghost and preaching. From the book Desire of Ages, page 671, we read, "The preaching of the Word will be of no avail without the continual presence and aid of the Holy Spirit. This is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. Only when the truth is accompanied to the heart by the Spirit will it quicken the conscience or transform the life. One might be able to present the letter of the Word of God. He might be familiar with all its commands and promises, but unless the Holy Spirit sets home the truth, no souls will fall on the rock and be broken. No amount of education, no advantages however great, can make one a channel of light without the cooperation of the Spirit of God." Unquote. Preaching doesn't only take place during a sermon, but also in lectures, Bible studies, or care groups. Randy Maxwell says in his book, If My People Pray, page 11, "But the truth is, we're dying of thirst for contact with the living God." Unquote. Is the lack of the Holy Spirit also the cause of fear? Could Emilio Connectley be right when he says, "Why don't we succeed in turning this corrupt world upside down? Something has gone wrong with our convictions. We are afraid of conflicts. We are afraid of run-ins. We are afraid of difficulties. We are afraid of losing our job. We are afraid to lose our reputation. We are afraid to lose our lives, so we keep silent and hide. We are afraid to proclaim the gospel to the world in a loving and yet powerful manner." Unquote. The solution to this problem is found in Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." The Holy Spirit and our literature. The following is said about our literature. Pamphlet number 16, page 29. "If the salvation of God is with the one that writes for the paper, the same Spirit will be felt by the reader. A piece written in the Spirit of God, angels approbate and impress the same upon the readers. But a piece written when the writer is not living wholly for the glory of God, not wholly devoted to Him, angels feel the lack in sadness. They turn away and do not impress the reader with it, because God and His Spirit are not in it. The words are good, but it lacks the warm influence of the Spirit of God." Unquote. I want to emphasize again, naturally everything we did wasn't wrong, by no means. We have developed good and very good things. God certainly blessed our human efforts as far as possible, but the important question is, do we approach these duties as spiritual or carnal Christians? One thing is certain, when we struggle to find solutions on a carnal basis, we will invest a lot of time in vain. We will perform many tasks which will be of no use. Holy Spirit, no former rain, no latter rain. Dennis Smith states in his book 40 Days, Prayer and Devotions to Revive Your Experience with God, Book 2, page 175, "The former rain, being filled with the Holy Ghost, brings us the necessary spiritual maturity, which is essential so that we can benefit from the latter rain." Unquote. And from the book The Faith I Live By, page 333, we read, "The latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection." Unquote. The Holy Spirit and Biblical Sanctification. From the book The Great Controversy, page 469, we read, "This work, biblical sanctification, can be accomplished only through faith in Christ, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, unquote. Great mission work without the Holy Spirit? Could great institutions, successful evangelistic programs, and powerful mission strategies have been developed without the Holy Ghost? Andrew Murray, the great missionary to South Africa, knew that this scenario was very possible and indeed reality in most of Christendom when he wrote, and I quote, "I may preach or write or think or meditate and delight in being occupied with things in God's book and in God's kingdom, and yet the power of the Holy Ghost may be markedly absent. I fear that if you take the preaching throughout the Church of Christ and ask why there is, alas, so little converting power in the preaching of the Word, why there is so much work and often so little success for eternity, why the Word has so little power to build up believers in holiness and in consecration, the answer will come. It is the absence of the power of the Holy Ghost. And why is this? There can be no other reason but that the flesh, according to Galatians 3:3, and human energy have taken the place that the Holy Ghost ought to have." Unquote. The Holy Ghost and health. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," Romans 12:1. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. See also Exodus 15:26. People filled with the Holy Ghost are God's temple. Have you ever stopped to think what implications this has for your life? A temple is God's dwelling place. God said to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Exodus 25:8. If we take this statement seriously, then taking care of our health and our lifestyle will become a deliberate part of our discipleship. Our body belongs to God. Do you want to treat God's property carefully? Yes, we want to treat our bodies carefully, and in fact, according to God's instructions, this demands a certain amount of discipline. Someone who is filled with the Holy Ghost can and will usually implement this discipline with joy. The reward is better health in body, soul, and spirit. Someone who isn't filled with the Holy Spirit will struggle and suffer disadvantages. God expects that we maintain the best possible health in body and spirit for His glory, for His service, and for our own joy. In this area, there is also no replacement for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Ghost. Then He is also the Lord who heals you, Exodus 15:26. Healing is always a question of what is best for the person concerned and what is best for God's glory. This can raise the question, does the divine doctor heal everyone? Quote, "An older Cambodian woman came as a refuge to the mission hospital, which was in a refugee camp in Thailand. She was dressed in the clothes of a Buddhist nun. She asked to be treated by Dr. Jesus. So they told her about Jesus. She placed her trust in Him and was healed, body and soul. When she was able to return to Cambodia, she was able to win 37 people for Christ." This quotation is from Our Daily Bread Worship Book, number 26, November 1993. During loyal King Hezekiah's sickness, the Lord sent him a message, "Surely I will heal you," 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 11. But why didn't the Lord heal him with a word, but rather gave him the task of putting on a fig poultice? Could it be that the Lord expects our participation through natural remedies or changes in our diet, exercise, rest, etc.? Why didn't God heal Paul and left him with a thorn in his flesh? Paul himself said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Ellen G. White tells us, and I quote, from Medical Ministries, page 12, "The influence of the Spirit of God is the very best medicine that can be received by a sick man or woman. Heaven is all health, and the more deeply the heavenly influences are realized, the more sure will be the recovery of the believing invalid," unquote. Isn't it remarkable and significant what a certain businessman wrote? He shared how all health seminars hadn't done him any good. But since he started to daily pray for the Holy Ghost, he had completely shifted to a healthy lifestyle and had adopted a vegetarian diet. Doesn't this show that being filled with the Holy Ghost can motivate us and give us strength along with joy to accept a healthy lifestyle? A sister read this experience. She wrote, "Through my complete surrender to Jesus, God changed my life completely in a moment. After my prayer of surrender, I went into the kitchen the next morning, stood by the coffee machine, shook my head, and said to myself, 'No, I don't drink coffee anymore.' In the past, this would have been unthinkable, because when I tried to quit drinking coffee, I had horrible headaches for 5 days. These were strong withdrawal symptoms. This time, I didn't even think about what the consequences it would have for me. I only knew that I didn't want to drink coffee anymore. Today, I have no more desire for coffee." This was only one of many changes in her life. A life with the Holy Ghost will greatly promote health reform. It is a matter of health information linked with power to change. Don McIntosh, director of New Start Global, Weimar, California, says, "The real need of our day is not simply health education. We have excellent information. What is needed is health information coupled with power to put it into practice, which is the power to change," unquote. Dr. Tim Howe says, "Health education alone is not medical missionary work. Health education does not provide healing any more than the law of God provides salvation. To realize health or salvation, the transforming power of God must be experienced," unquote. Finally, I would like to ask the question, what about faith healings? Can any be expected without being filled with the Holy Ghost? See Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and James 5, verses 14 to 16. Preparation for Jesus' second coming. There is no substitute for intimate fellowship with Jesus through the Holy Ghost as preparation for the second coming or dying in the Lord. When Christ lives in me through the Holy Ghost, then I am ready through His grace. Three areas can show this. This is dealt with in detail in Spirit Baptism and Earth's Final Events by Dennis Smith. Personal relationship to Christ. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." John 17:3. Know has a deeper meaning in the Bible than it does today in the English language. It means a complete, mutual, and loving commitment. It is only present in a life with the Holy Ghost. This thought is expressed in the following quote from the Review and Herald, April 5, 1892. "We must have a living connection with God. We must be clothed with power from on high by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we may reach a higher standard, for there is help for us in no other way," unquote. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said to the foolish ones, "I do not know you." What was the reason? The lack of oil, which represents the lack of the Holy Ghost. See Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. The men who crucified Jesus had great knowledge of the Old Testament, but because of their false interpretation, they didn't look for a personal relationship with Jesus. Are we aware that the generation of the last days, due to the last day circumstances, will need an intimate connection with God? Righteousness by faith. In God's last message to humanity, in the three angels' message, it has to do with the question of the proclamation of the eternal gospel, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. What is the essence of this message that the whole world should and will hear? It is righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. See Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Those who proclaim this last day message with power must experience the power of the message themselves. They have to know and experience righteousness by faith through Jesus alone as the forgiver and redeemer from sin. This is only possible in a life filled with the Holy Ghost, through which Jesus Christ can enable our obedience. Jesus dwelling in us is shown by obedience to all God's commands. The world will be illuminated with this message. Revelation 18:1. Love for the truth. What effects will be present in our lives today with or without a life filled with the Holy Ghost in reference to love for the truth, studying God's Word, and implementing the truth in our lives? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says that those who perish, perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Those who cannot be misled have the love of the truth in their hearts. How do we get this love? We can only have it when Jesus lives in us through the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5 says that the love in our hearts comes from the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 3:17 tells us that we will be rooted and grounded in love through the Holy Ghost. In John 16:13, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Truth. This shows us clearly that it is necessary to be a spiritual Christian in order to have a love for the truth. Do we have problems today with a love for the truth, to God's Word, to prophetic writings? Consider the times ahead of us. This quotation is from Great Controversy, page 625. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. Are the people of God now so firmly established upon His Word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Unquote. God doesn't ask if we have discovered all truth, but rather He asks if we love the truth. Fruit of the Spirit or works of the flesh. The following quote is from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 112. The influence of the Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in the soul. We do not see Christ and speak to Him, but His Holy Spirit is just as near us in one place as in another. It works in and through everyone who receives Christ. Those who know the indwelling of the Spirit reveal the fruits of the Spirit. Unquote. Galatians 5:22 tells us, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ephesians 5:9 summarizes them as all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Galatians 5:16-21 show us that the power of sin will be broken in us through the Holy Ghost. Reading from the Today's English Version, this is what I say. Let the Spirit direct your lives, and do not satisfy the desires of the human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to what human nature wants. The two are enemies, and this means that you cannot do what you want to do. If the Spirit leads you, then you are not under law. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, indecent actions. In worship of idols and witchcraft, people become enemies. They fight, become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do those things will not receive the kingdom of God. Spiritual gifts. Under spiritual gifts, we mean the gifts given by the working of the Holy Ghost, as they are listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, administrators, a variety of tongues. These gifts play a part in the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. They validate the testimony of the church and give it leadership and guidance. The Holy Ghost also gives other talents for specific purposes, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, Exodus 31 verses 2 to 6, or architecture, 1 Chronicles 28 verses 12 and 19. When we want to become Jesus' disciple, we surrender to Him everything we have and are. Hence, all our talents and abilities, inherent as well as learned, are placed at His disposal. He can give us additional talents, and or He can refine and purify our natural abilities. Can we have spiritual gifts when we have a lack of the Holy Ghost? God's choice or the people's choice? We have a worldwide democratic structure in the church, but it was never thought of as popular democracy. The real goal of our votes is that everyone personally listens to God's voice and casts his vote accordingly. By listening to God's voice, it makes God's will known through the vote. We certainly pray before taking part in any board meetings. Often the opportunity is given before a vote is cast for personal prayer, so that it becomes clear to each person how God wants them to vote. Nehemiah said, Then my God put it into my heart, Nehemiah 7:5. Ellen White said about Nehemiah chapter 1, and as he prayed, a holy purpose had been forming in his mind. Southern Watchman, March 1, 1904. Will a carnal Christian hear God's voice? If he hasn't consciously and completely surrendered to the Lord, then he certainly won't get an answer. See Psalm 66, verse 18, and Psalm 25, verse 12. If someone who is a carnal Christian votes sincerely to the best of his knowledge, then humanly speaking, it is okay. But the instant human agreements are made, it becomes manipulation and sin. The leaders have a great influence on God's work. It definitely makes a big difference and can have major consequences if brothers and sisters are leading who've been called by God or who have been chosen by a human vote. While reading a book on prayer, I realized that we may ask God to show us the way we should go, Psalm 32:8. The quiet listening to God's voice changed my whole life. I tell about this experience in an article called From Business Representative to Pastor. There is also a good sermon to listen to from Kurt Hossel, How Can I Make the Right Decisions? And there's also a profound sermon to read from years ago by Henry Drummond, How Can I Know God's Will? Here is an experience that happened on October 23, 2014. The Mission Center, Country Life Institute in Austria, in Carinthia, Austria, was faced with a decision. Should we build an addition or not? There were a lot of things for it and against it. The crucial question was, what is God's will in the matter? We didn't discuss the pros and cons anymore, but rather prayed for 10 days that the Lord would prepare us to hear His voice and that He would give us His answer at a prayer meeting on October 23, after the New Start guest had left. The question was whether we should build the addition or not. The prayer meeting took place with more than 20 participants. After fellowshipping and prayer, each person asked God in silence to tell him if they should or should not build. The personal answers from God were shared with the group as follows. On a piece of paper, they should write plus when they should build. They should write minus when they shouldn't build. They should write zero when they had no answer, and they should write a question mark together with the other symbol when they were unsure of the answer. The result was a sign of God's wonderful leading. There were 14 pluses, 4 of these with a question mark. There were 6 zeros and 4 blank pieces of paper. There were also 2 answers, which were unclear and not counted. God's leading was very clear that we should build. I am convinced that we will directly seek God's counsel more and more in the last days. Joel 2:28 and 29 indicates this. Ellen White comments in The Desire of Ages, page 363, we must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10, unquote. Money. What differences are there between spiritual and carnal Christians in relation to gaining and dealing with money? Do we see ourselves as the owners of our resources or as God's stewards? Prophets and Kings, page 651, says, love of money and love of display have made this world as a den of thieves and robbers. The Scriptures picture the greed and oppression that will prevail just before Christ's second coming. God's angels protect God-fearing people. God's angels protect God-fearing people. From the Great Controversy, page 512, we read, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Psalm 34:7. A guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. These heavenly watchers shield the righteous from the power of the wicked one. Unquote. When it talks about God-fearing people, followers of Christ, and righteous people being under God's protection, does this mean that it applies to anyone who sees themselves as a Christian? Does it also apply to those who haven't completely surrendered their lives to God? It is true for children because Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. David, who completely entrusted his life to God, knew that he had no grounds for fear. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. I recommend that you read in the book The Great Controversy, Chapter 31, the section about the ministry of good angels. This is a great joy for every child of God. Closing remarks. We've only touched on a few areas. There are still many areas of life and faith which could be added. For all of them, the following is true. When we review the differences now, then there's not a single area that doesn't have a major advantage through a life with the Holy Ghost. And the other way around, there isn't a single area where we don't have great disadvantages with a life without the Holy Ghost. Shouldn't this be a great invitation for us to daily dedicate our lives to God and to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Some years ago, a Boeing 707 took off from the Tokyo airport, headed for London. It had a great takeoff. There was a clear, sunny sky. Soon the passengers could see the famous Mount Fuji in Japan. All of a sudden, the pilot had the idea to circle around the mountain so that the passengers could enjoy this rare view. He left the designated course of flight and changed over to visual flight. During visual flight, the pilot dispenses with the security of the ground control center and depends completely on what he sees. The pilot saw the mountain close under him. His altimeter showed 4,000 meters. What he didn't see was the fall winds and gusts of wind which raged around Mount Fuji. The Boeing 707 was no match for the winds. The plane broke in the air, crashed, and all of the passengers died. The carnal Christian lives in visual flight mode. He makes all the decisions himself. In spite of the best intentions, he will fail. The spiritual Christian lives through the Holy Ghost in a loving and trusting relationship with his Lord, who leads him to safe destination. Prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that the indwelling of Jesus through the Holy Ghost makes such a positive difference in us and in our work. Please open my eyes even more to the work of the Holy Spirit. Please give me this fullness of life through Him which Jesus wants to give us. Please help me to discover the key to solving this problem in the next chapter and to put it into practice. Thank you. Amen.